Greetings, everyone. Welcome to the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles 2010. And I hope you had a good evening last night. If not, that you viewed the introduction to the Feast of Tabernacles before this sermon here. Now, as we do with all the holy days, let's come to Leviticus 23, and we find the instructions and commands for all the feasts together in this one chapter. Let's come to Leviticus 23 and verse 33. Now, in the Bible, we're going to see it doesn't tell us too much about the Feast of Tabernacles, but the prophetic fulfillment and meaning of it is throughout the whole Bible. So let's begin right here in verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 15th day of the seventh, this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein." That is, whatever work you do for a living, you don't do it. But because it is a feast, whatever is necessary for the meals for the feast and so forth, it's perfectly fine to do. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and these are the ones that are listed in Numbers 28 and 29 concerning all the official temple ritual offerings that were given by the priests and Levites. "It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord." Now, this is a summary of all of the feasts. Now, granted, John talks about Feast of the Jews, referring to the Passover and later to Feast of Tabernacles. But what he is telling us there is that the Jews were keeping the Feast of the Lord their way rather than God's way. And so that's kind of the secret message that John had. It doesn't mean that it's for the Jews only. And yet today the Jews say, well, the Sabbath and holy days are only for us. That's not true. These are God's days. And we know from Zechariah 14 that when Christ returns and sets up the kingdom of God, which we'll talk about today, all nations are going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's continue on here. Verse 37, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice, drink offerings, and everything on its day," and that is according to the instructions that God gave to Moses to give to the priest and the Levite. Now, verse 38 is important. "Besides the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord." See, so all of these things are important. Notice that there is gift giving, that there are vows, freewill offerings, and that's in addition to the official ones that the priests and Levites would offer. Now we find in Leviticus 16, and we've covered that, it says that 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord, and none shall appear empty. Everyone shall give according to the blessing of the Lord your God. And now we know that the blessings that God gives us are the understanding of His Word, how to live by His Word, the understanding of the New Testament, the understanding of many prophecies relating to the end time, and then look at the blessings in your life, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and all of those things are part of what we need to consider for the offerings that we bring to God. And we're not to bring, as it says there in Malachi, the first chapter, the little pittance that's left over. We're not to bring the blind and the lame, meaning that you're not to bring an offering that is really not from the heart, because it has to be a perfect heart before God in giving. And Paul also says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that in all things you will have sufficiency. And that agrees with Malachi, the third chapter, that if we bring the offerings to God the way that he wants us to bring them, with a right heart and with a right attitude and serving and loving him, that he will bless us. And the ultimate and great blessing is going to take place at the first resurrection. So with all of these things in mind now, we'll take a pause and we will take up the offering. Okay. In all the history of Israel, they had their ups, their downs, worshiping false gods. And when you come to understand the truth, what was the sin of Israel repeatedly? Sun worship to Baal. So the real truth of the matter is, Israel sinned by keeping the holidays of the world, which God says he hates, in Amos the fifth chapter. And they had their own Sabbath, and even if they kept the seventh-day Sabbath, they polluted the Sabbath, so it really wasn't spiritually worth hardly anything. Now, we'll see also for the Feast of Tabernacles that there are only two occasions that are mentioned, which really significantly impacted the children of Israel in keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I'm sure there are other lesser times when they kept the Feast of Tabernacles and so forth. Now, here's the reason for the Feast of Tabernacles that God gave to the children of Israel, which is different than what applies to us in the New Covenant today. So let's finish here. Leviticus 23, and come to verse 39. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. That's today. And on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Now, when we get to the last great day, which will end everything concerning the feast this year, we will find very important to understand that though this day is barely mentioned, when we get to the book of Revelation, it just opens up and expands the rest of the Bible as to what God is going to do. So all of these days are important. That's why we have the book, Occult Holidays Are God's Holy Days, Which? And that's why we have the book, God's Plan for Mankind Revealed, by his Sabbath and holy days. And so that we do, as the Bible teaches us, to put together a little here, a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept, and so that we can understand the whole picture. And brethren, we need to realize something very tremendous and fantastic. In all the history of Israel and the church, in this age, God has blessed us with more understanding of the meaning of the feasts and subsequent prophecies that relate to it than at any other time in the history of the church. So we need to be very grateful and thankful for that. And that's not because we're something. That's not because we're greater than any of the others that have come before us. No, because Jesus said, we work in the field that others have labored in. And we come into their labor, we come into their work, and we build upon it. And that's what God wants us to do. So likewise with the Feast of Tabernacles, we are going to see, for Israel, it started out to remind them that when they were in the wilderness, they had no permanent home. And they lived in tents and booths. So they were to make booths and to remind them that they were slaves in Egypt. So let's go forward with this now. Verse 40, and you shall take the boughs of beautiful trees for yourselves on the first day, branches of palm trees and the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Now, what happens When you break a branch off, well, just like it says there in John 15, it withers. Now, there's a lesson in doing that. But we're going to see in the New Testament there is a greater lesson for us. The lesson is, life is temporary. Life is short. Life without God will die. That's the lesson. Now, you can put it spiritually, physically, however you want to draw the lessons with it. Verse 41, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord 7 days in a year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall keep it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are born Israelites shall dwell in booths. Not a day in Jerusalem. Of course, you know, in Jerusalem, they've always had flat-roofed houses. And they have little balconies, and they have little porches along with it. And in Jerusalem, they do set up temporary booths. People live in their homes, but they eat in these booths. Now, here's the reason for it. Verse 43. So that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, there's another lesson for us here in everything. God is the one who gives the land to the nations. God is the one who gives us a permanent place to live. And with the children of Israel, back then and also today, it's also incumbent upon serving God and doing what God wants that we will stay in the land. Now, there was one time when things looked nearly perfect, and that was at the time at the dedication of the temple with Solomon. So let's come to 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter, and let's see when they dedicated the temple, as we saw there, that had to be on the Feast of Trumpets. And what God did to put his presence there, because at that time, and the only time that it had ever been in all the history of Israel, when all 12 tribes were together, the temple was built, one king was over them, and that was Solomon, the son of David. And that's when God gave rest from all the enemies round about. So they dedicated the temple. Let's come here to 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter, and let's see what happened when they all gathered together, brought the ark up, and this took place on the Feast of Trumpets, as we will see by the chronology given to us a little later in chapter 8. Now, after they brought in everything that was to be brought in, the ark, they made the sacrifices for it, they placed it in the Holy of Holies, and when it was placed there, the only thing that could be seen were the staves that were sticking out at the end. But they were not seen outside. And when this was written, and it says, and they are there to this day. So whoever wrote this, recounting this history, they were there. Verse 10. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets which Moses put in it at Horeb when God made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. There were also a couple of other things that were accompanying it. One was the omer of manna, and two, the budded rod of Aaron, to show that the Aaronic priesthood had the blessing of the priesthood. No other family, no other men, no other ones. Now, verse 11, for God to show his presence and his power and his blessing upon the children of Israel, to start out with the temple of God, no wars, no enemies, a king whose name Solomon means peace. Peace with God, peace with your enemies, peace with everyone, and God's blessing came and his presence was put into the temple. Now let's see how spectacular that was. And it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place, for all the priests were present were sanctified and did not wait by course. The Levitical singers, all of them, and it names all of them, Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun and their sons and brethren were being clothed in white linen, having cymbals and harps and lyres, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with silver trumpets. Now notice this spectacular event that took place. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the silver trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever," that the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. God was showing he was pleased. He put his presence there, just like he did when Moses dedicated the tabernacle. Same thing occurred, to show his presence. Hopefully that the children of Israel would love God, would obey God, would serve him in the letter of the law as God is intended. So here we have the whole purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles, God coming to be with his people on trumpets and then dwelling with them. That's what it started out in Exodus 25. Go clear back to the Garden of Eden. That's how it started with Adam and Eve. And then you go forward to Revelation 22 and all of God's people living with God. So here was a type of it. The only time in all of the history of Israel that it was like this. Now it was so great, verse 14, that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Yes, quite a thing. And then Solomon's long prayer, quite a prayer. Let's read a little bit of it as it starts out here. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Now I have built a house for you to live in, and a place for your dwelling forever." And the king turned around and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who with his hands fulfilled his word that he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, 'From the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have not chosen any city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, so that my name might be there. Nor have I chosen any man to be ruler over my people Israel. But now I have chosen Jerusalem, so my name might be there. And now I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel.'" And then he goes on and he repeats the history of it here. Everything that there was. Then he prays for a special blessing and God intervening on this dedication. Now let's come to chapter 7. Because this is a signal event. And this is a portent of what's going to happen when we see the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles being fulfilled by the coming of the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ, the Son of David, sitting as king, bringing peace to the whole world. So this is going to be quite a thing. So here's a type of it. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 1. "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." Quite a spectacular sight, huh? Yes. "And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house. They bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, or his steadfast love. And the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, and the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. So they kept the dedication of the feast for the temple 7 days. Now let's read it here, verse 8. And at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with them, and a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath to the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, and they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. So what you have is this. From trumpets, first 7 days, you have dedication of the temple and the altar. Time out, 7, 8, 9, 10 is the Day of Atonement. Then to the 15th day of the first month, then they had the Feast of Tabernacles. So this was really a protracted time. Never before this kind of dedication and praise to God with his people and the people with God. For they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. Now notice how we have the timing here. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had shown to David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. So that was quite a thing. Quite a dedication. Now, never in the whole history of Israel had there been this kind of Feast of Tabernacles kept. Now when they came back, let's go back here to Nehemiah, just a few pages back, book of Nehemiah. Let's come to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, and let's see how that the people there, when they came back out of the captivity from Babylon, that they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. And when they were reading through, they began on the first day of the 7th month and began reading through the Bible and began telling the people about the feast and so forth. And then they came to the place where they were to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They didn't even know about it. People had lost all the knowledge, so they all decided, well, we're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. All right. Verse 14. Let's see how this took place here. And they found written in the law, which the Lord commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the 7th month, Feast of Tabernacles, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth to the mountains, bring olive branches and oil tree branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out, brought them in, made themselves booths, each one upon his roof, just like we talked about with their houses, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim, and all the congregation of those who had come again out of the captivity made booths and dwelled in booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. So they had a tremendous feast. Now likewise with us. Now let's look at this. Makes you wonder. I wonder how many churches there would be in the world and what denomination would be reading in Leviticus 23 and seeing about, hey, we need to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and then all of a sudden from the pulpit preach and tell all of the congregants, look, we're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Wonder what their reaction would be. That would be something. Now, we also know that Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's quite a thing that we see in John, the 7th chapter. So let's go ahead and turn there, John 7. Now, we know that Jesus kept all the feast of God all the time, but here in John 7, we find something that is very interesting, many lessons for us in John 7 and John 8. I'm not going to go through all of them, but just to show that, Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, some people misread this and think, well, he really didn't mean to keep it, and that John, in writing, has said the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was near. That was only for the Jews. And of course, anything that's for the Jews, Christians shouldn't do today. At least that's what they're told. Isn't that true? All right. Now, let's come to John 7 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus sojourned in Galilee, for he did not desire to travel in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was near. For this reason, his brothers said to him, "Leave this place and go into Judea so that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. Because no one does anything in secret but seeks to be seen in public. If you do these things, reveal yourself to the world." So his brothers at that time didn't believe in him, as it says in verse 5, for neither did his brothers believe in him. Now, that's quite a thing. Even in his own family, no one believed him. Mary kept a lot of the things concerning his conception and birth and growing up. She kept these things in her heart, wondering what all of these things would be. But she didn't understand. Isn't that amazing, huh? So Jesus answered and said to them, "Therefore, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify concerning it, that its works are evil." And it's the same thing today. When people preach that your religious works are evil and all of the good things that you are doing are sin and an effrontery to God, your Sunday, your Christmas, your Easter, your Halloween, all of those things that the whole world is wrapped up in, God says is sin. Boy, they sure hate you for it, don't they? Yes, they do. Verse 8, so here's his instruction to them. You go up to this feast. I am not going up to this feast now. Very important to understand, because some people say, read this and say, you go up to the feast, I'm not going up to this feast. They leave off the rest of it and show, well, you don't have to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Not so. Let's see what happened. For my time has not yet been fulfilled. And after saying these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up, then Jesus went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. So he wanted to go up to the feast and then show himself at the appropriate time during the feast. And then we'll see some of the things that he taught, some of the things that he said. And then what we will do, we'll see how things go in giving us an understanding of how this is fulfilled prophetically and where we fit into it. All right? Now, verse 11. So because he didn't go up openly but secretly, as a result the Jews were seeking him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" Now there was much debating about him among the people. Some said, "He's a good man." But others said, "No, but he's deceiving the people." And that's the same way it's been toward the Church of God ever since. However, no one spoke publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Spies, retaliation. But then, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and was teaching. But the Jews were amazed, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never been schooled?" Neither were the apostles. They weren't schooled in their schools because their schools were contaminated with the teachings of men, rejecting the teachings of God. Now, that's why in the appendices here, we have an appendix. Jesus was taught directly by God the Father. He never went to any of the Jewish schools. He never went to Hillel the First. And just think what would have happened to the rabbi who had taught him those things if he learned from a rabbi. Well, they'd go after and lop his head off too. All right. Verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." Now we get into New Testament teaching. Now we get into the purpose of why we're here and where we're going and the feast that we're keeping, you see. We're to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. We're to understand the teachings of God. Here's a key. You need to apply this in your life. If there are things that you don't understand, pray about it and ask for understanding. But here is the only way that there is going to be understanding of the Word of God. And today, the churches of God are filled with so many strange doctrines here and there, and everyone wanting to become important. Well, here's the way you do it. Verse 17, if anyone desires to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak from myself, my own self. Now, Jesus said in John, the 5th chapter, I can do nothing of my own self, not from human endeavor. And this is what it has to be for all ministers and teachers and all of us, brethren. We don't do it from our own devices, our own thoughts, our own ways. Because look at the punishment that God brought upon the churches of God because they did that. And because they went to the Christian organizations of this world and said, how do you understand the Bible? And then false doctrines started to come in. What was it that they failed to do? To do the will of God. See, that's why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why we do the things that we do. What is one of the first things that we pray in the daily prayer? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here it is right here. If you want to know and understand the Bible, do the will of God. And it's contained in the Bible. That's why it's there. You shall know of the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak from my own self. The one who speaks of himself is seeking his own glory. Now there's a good, how should we say, checkpoint for any minister. Is he promoting himself? Some have said, well, I'm one of the two witnesses and my wife is the other one. One has said, I'm that prophet, when it refers to Jesus Christ. Others have said, well, I am God's only apostle on earth. Others have promoted themselves saying, I'm Elijah. I'm John the Baptist. See? No. He who speaks of himself is seeking his own glory. And so one of the things we want to do in everything that we do, brethren, every Sabbath and every day of our life, and in all of the feast and holy days of God, but he who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. Now he's speaking of himself. And there is no unrighteousness in him. So that's what he taught during the Feast of Tabernacles. See, so notice the next verse, which will tell you then why John wrote verse 2 that the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was near. Notice what Jesus said. Did not Moses give you the law and not one of you is practicing the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Jesus said. Oh, they had the framework, they had the day, they had the calendar, but everything else, their hearts were far removed from God, isn't that correct? They weren't doing the will of God, were they? So likewise today, we need to take that lesson to ourselves every day, brethren. And in our daily prayer, the first thing we ask is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Anyone transgressing in heaven? No way. Okay. On earth begins with you as you're praying to do the will of God. And then collectively, all of us, when we assemble together. And then when we are doing the work of the ministry and reaching out and preaching, then we will be doing the will of God. Not our way. You know, the Protestants think that if they have the churches filled with people, well, somehow that's a blessing from God. Really? I don't think so. The church and the unchurched? Never hear them talk about the converted and unconverted, you see. So that's why we need to do the will of God. Now, let's go ahead and take a little break. And we'll come back and continue.